Happy Easter, everybody. The Lord is truly risen. During the Easter season, the church, through the readings of Scripture and our prayers, leads us to experience the effects of Jesus' resurrection in the lives of Christians. And one of those effects is described in our opening prayer at Mass this evening. This is what I prayed. May your people exult forever, O God, in renewed youthfulness of spirit. You know, one of the effects of the resurrection is a renewed youthfulness in the church. That isn't a statement about physical age, it's about enthusiasm. You know, young people are fresh, they anticipate a life full of good things, they aren't cynical, and that's the kind of youthfulness that the gift of the resurrection brings to the church time and time again. And it's very important for us in our own personal spiritual lives to experience the same thing, that our lives are renewed every year as we celebrate the Easter season. That's why we make our baptismal promises on Easter Sunday, make them over again. It's like starting fresh. So we ask the Lord to give us individually and give the church in Philadelphia a renewed youthful spirit as we face the rest of this year. I'd like to look at today's scripture readings in reverse, beginning with the gospel and then moving forward because of the natural order of the things I want to talk about this evening. In today's gospel, we hear about the third time Jesus appeared to his apostles in the Gospel of St. John after his resurrection. And what's noticeable about this is where it's taking place. You know, we have to use our imagination to understand the context. Obviously, Peter and his fellow disciples have returned to Galilee where they were fishermen. They've gone back to their ordinary lives, you know, after experiencing Jesus' death and resurrection in Jerusalem. So Peter's going fishing. That's what he did for a living. And the others decided to go with him. And it's in that context of living ordinary life that Peter and the other apostles have an experience of Jesus risen from the dead, which is itself a lesson for us, you know, that the resurrection isn't about only about extraordinary experiences. It's also about living ordinary life, that God comes to us, the risen Lord comes to us in the ordinary life in which we find ourselves, in our work, in our school, whatever it is that we do ordinarily, that's where we're going to experience the risen Christ. And you see the youthfulness of the experience in Peter. You know, he's fishing along with the others, and they haven't caught anything, and someone on the shore says, cast your net here and you'll catch something maybe, and they catch an extraordinary number of fish. And John, the Apostle John, says to Peter, it's the Lord, because he experienced that, you know, when Jesus is around, there's abundance and extraordinary things. And Peter, when he hears that, with great hopefulness, puts on some clothes and jumps into the water. Now, ordinarily, we take off our clothes before we jump into the water. So you can see a certain kind of reckless enthusiasm on Peter's part as he decides to try to experience Jesus. Apparently, he swam for the shore, and the others came shortly after. And there's Jesus cooking breakfast for his apostles on the shore. Food is something that we need for our bodies. So this is in some ways a statement about Jesus' risen body. It's like it was before, only different, right? He's preparing food for himself and for the others on a charcoal fire. Now, I learn something new about the scriptures every time I prepare a homily. But the new thing I discovered this time was that In the Gospel of St. John, there are only two times when a charcoal fire is described. Obviously, this is one of them. Does anybody here know when the other time was? Yes? You got it. When Jesus was in front of the Sanhedrin in the courtyard at Pontius Pilate's place on the night before he was crucified after being betrayed by Peter. And Peter and the other apostles came to that courtyard following Jesus after he was arrested by the Roman soldiers. And we're told that there was a charcoal fire, and everybody was warming himself. And one of the young girls who was there looked at Peter and said, "Aren't you one of his followers?" And what did Peter do? He denied Jesus. He said, "No, I'm not one of them." And this happened how many times? Three times. And each time, Peter denied that he knew Jesus in front of a charcoal fire. Well, here's another one. And you know the rest of the story. You know, Jesus pulled Peter aside after this breakfast of the fish. And he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, you know, like each of us would say, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, feed my sheep." And then Jesus answered it a second time, asked it a second time, and then a third time. And it says in the gospel, on the third time, Peter was very upset, because he was making the connection. You know, he had denied him three times, so he was asking him three times, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to Peter once again, "Well, tend my sheep or feed my sheep." So this is about forgiveness, about God's forgiveness. And you see, the way Jesus does this in this reading isn't by rebuking Peter in a very public way. It seems to me, the way it reads, that he pulled Peter off to the side and entered into this dialogue so that Peter would first know his sins, but also be forgiven, which is a lesson to us about how we should forgive others, you know, in a gracious kind of way without making a big deal of it, in a way that would humiliate the other person who might have offended us. One of the things we might not notice, unless you know some Greek, and most of us here don't know Greek, is that there's also a difference between what Jesus is saying and how Peter answers. Now, there's two ways, there's actually three or four ways of using the word love in Greek. One of those words is phileo, which means the love of friendship. And another form of the word is agapeo, which means an intense kind of self-surrendering love. And the word Jesus uses in all three of those questions is agapeo. "Peter, do you love me in a way that you would surrender yourself to me?" And Peter answers, "Lord, you know that I love you." He uses the word phileo, which is friendship. "I'm your friend," which isn't quite as intense. And friendship is a beautiful thing, but it's not the same kind of intensity as the word agapeo. So in some sense, Peter doesn't really get it, you know. But he thinks he does. And then Jesus goes on to say that very interesting thing. He says, Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And John makes the commentary here. He said this to signify by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. You know how Peter died? He was crucified in Rome, upside down, in the area right next to what is now St. Peter's Basilica, St. Peter's Square. Actually, living out the kind of agapeo love, of self-surrendering love, that Jesus asked for him in this particular passage. So eventually he loved Jesus with that kind of intense kind of love, even though he didn't understand what it meant. Now, what God wants from us is the same kind of experience, right? Many of us go to confession during the Easter season or during Lent. A lot of people were out standing in line for confession again today. That's wonderful. And in the exchange that takes place there, really, we're doing the same kind of thing that Peter did. You know, we've betrayed the Lord by our sins. He says to us, "Do you love me?" And we say, "Yes, Lord, you know we love you," and he forgives our sins. But what he really wants from us is a total self-surrender and self-giving, the kind of love that's signified by that word agapeo, agape or agape, whatever you want to say. We use that in English sometimes. So we ask ourselves, do we love the Lord in that kind of way? Another thing to notice in this gospel story is that when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus doesn't say, "Well, that's fine, you're forgiven." He says, "Feed my sheep," reminding us that it's not enough for us to use words when it comes to responding to Jesus' love. We have to show it in action. And that action has to be in some ways a care for those who God places in our lives, because all of us are called to be shepherds of his sheep. Most of you who are married, it's your spouse or your daughter or your son, maybe your parents in their old age. All of us have our care and responsibility for our friends. We're supposed to shepherd others, care for them, lead them to Christ, people at work. You know, wherever we find ourselves, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus who repent from our sins, he asks us to tend and care for his sheep, his flock. So wonderful stories about what's expected of us as Christians. We ask the Lord to help us to love him and to love others in this kind of radical self-giving way. Now I want to jump back to the first reading, which takes place some years later. You know, the Acts of the Apostles is another gospel. We have the four gospels and we have the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is referred to by Christian writers as the gospel of the Holy Spirit. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the story of Jesus' life, and the Holy Spirit is writing the life of the church in time, and you and I are supposed to be part of that. The church does in the Acts of the Apostles what Jesus did in the Gospels, and that continues in our own time because the Holy Spirit is as present and active in the church today as he was in the church of the Acts of the Apostles. And our acts, the things we do, are the acts of the apostolic church in the 21st century, and in our particular case, in the community of Philadelphia. Well, this is an interesting story. Right before this particular passage, Peter and the other apostles were preaching in the temple area, and the members of the Sanhedrin, which was the leadership group of the Jewish community in Jerusalem, told them to shut up, and they wouldn't do it. So they sent soldiers to arrest them and take them to jail, and they were taken to jail. And the Acts of the Apostles tells us that during the night, God sent an angel who released them from jail. And instead of going home, like most of us would have done after getting out of jail, they went back to the temple square and began to preach again. And that's the point where this particular passage from the Acts of the Apostles begins. And it's a wonderful story about Christian courage. The high priest and members of the Sanhedrin sent the soldiers to bring them before them once again. And they said to them, and they said to the apostles, "We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name, in the name of Jesus. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." But Peter, the one who had denied Jesus three times, and the one who promised Jesus that he would love him three times in the gospel we heard, said in response, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, though you had killed him. hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as our leader and Savior to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So Peter is completely changed, and he teaches us the importance of being obedient to God rather than being obedient to the world around us, even political authority, that we as Christians are supposed to risk going to jail rather than to betray the gospel of Jesus. Now, how many of us would actually do that? I don't want you to raise your hands, because you probably are lying. You know, when I was a kid, and the sisters asked us this in the classroom, all of us, this is in Concordia, Kansas in 1955, okay? And all the kids raised their hand and said, yes, I will do this. We were just like Peter, before the courtyard. You know, we're going to die for him. But I don't think we'd actually do it. This morning I had a confirmation in Pennsburg, and yesterday I had another confirmation here in Philadelphia, in South Philadelphia. And I asked the kids if they would do this, if they would be willing to go to jail for Jesus. And they said no, which shows that there's a difference today than there was 50, 60 years ago, right? I think the difference is that they're more honest than we were. Or they actually know that it might happen, because we live in a much more difficult time where we are aware that many of the positions of our church are contrary to the positions of the culture in which we live. And it really could be true that we will have to make a decision someday. It's either us, it's either the government, or it's Jesus. And because it's a real question, I think there's a greater honesty about it. But we have to be aware that that's what it means to be a Christian, that we are willing to make Jesus at the center of our lives, the center of reality, no matter what the consequences are. Peter did that. The other 10 apostles besides Judas did it. You know, all of them were killed except for John, the apostle. A tradition, he died as an old man, but the rest of them were all martyrs. And to be a Christian in the early church for the first 300 plus years meant risking your life. But our ancestors in the faith did that. But would you and I have the courage to do that today? Those young kids taught me a lesson. You know, maybe there is an honest realization that we don't have the courage to actually do that in the church today. What would you do? Test your heart. You know, the way we know what we would do is what we do when we're not in risk of going to jail. Do you follow the Ten Commandments? If you don't follow the Ten Commandments, you're not going to go to jail for the gospel, even though you think you might. If we don't do the easier things, we're not going to do the more difficult things. So we ask the Lord to give us courage. Now, finally, we're coming to today's second reading, which is from the book of Revelation. This reading, the book of Revelation is a book that was written for a Christian church that was persecuted. It was a picture of what it would be like when God was victorious, and they needed these words of encouragement. And what's being painted in this particular reading, which was our second reading today, is the recapitulation of the whole world. The word recapitulation means being brought back to Christ as the Lord and King of the universe. And the universe that God created comes back to God at the end of time. And it's a very beautiful reading. I'm just going to touch on a few parts of it so you understand what this is about. The person who's writing this is John. Some think it was John the Apostle. We don't really know for sure who it was, but it says, I, John, looked and heard the voices of many angels and the living creatures, and the elders. They were countless in number, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." You know, Jesus referred to himself as the Lamb of God. You know, the Lamb was the victim of the Paschal sacrifice among the Jews, and Jesus offered himself in sacrifice for us, so he's the Paschal Lamb. So the song of this crowd was, "Worthy is a Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And it goes on to say, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, everything in the universe was crying out, 'The one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.'" You know, that God is all there is. And the whole universe, every creature possible, submits himself in obedience and love to the Creator of all. And that's where we're going. That's where the world is going. And it's important for us to get on the train, right? And to begin to live lives that give praise and honor and glory to God, to the Lamb who was slain, by the way we live our Christian lives. My dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is truly risen. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia.